All right, if you do not have a copy of today's handout, I'll be glad to see that you get one. Did you, everybody get one as they came in? Hi, how you doing? Now, I say in the introduction here that this is actually probably going to be a multi-week set of materials I have prepared for you. Let me just give you kind of an overview of what I had in mind. I felt that when you are trying to study a very broad subject like we are, that it's kind of hard to keep in mind what each of these scripture references was and how that fit in. And so I have given you sort of I suppose you would call it a context for each of these verses. And I have left out some things that I wanted us to ask ourselves and perhaps come up with answers that will help us know more about why the Holy Spirit has been given to individuals over time, what this meant to them, and what it meant to God's people. So, as you can see here, I have picked up with 1 Samuel because I think we really didn't give enough attention to Saul and his... He lost God's Holy Spirit, and that's something that I think is significant as we look at how the Holy Spirit either was within us or is not. And I want to give you a sort of a case in point. I was visiting with a family of very good friends of ours over the years, and when you're studying something day and night like I am, you sort of think about the Holy Spirit more than I did, say, last year. And so they were talking about a problem that they were having, and they wanted to help one of their extended family with a problem. And so I started telling them about the Holy Spirit, and one of these family members spoke up and said, "Well, everybody has the Holy Spirit within them." And I kind of did a flinch because I thought, that's not the way I understand what the Scripture teaches, that we are given as a gift the Holy Spirit when we become Christians, and therefore that indicates to me that not everybody has that gift. So we had a little discussion about that, not significantly enough for me to feel that we answered all their questions, but at least we started the discussion. So we don't really, as a group, know everything about the Holy Spirit. Maybe we never will. But we are going to know more as a result of our study together. So let's look now at Saul, King Saul, and see how the Holy Spirit was a part of his life and how it was a problem. The Holy Spirit wasn't a problem, but how Saul had a problem in his life. So let's look at this scripture that in 1 Samuel 10, where the scripture says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you," and that was to Saul, "and you will prophesy with them and turn into another man." I think these are significant words by Samuel. He's telling Saul, not only will he receive the Spirit of the Lord by it rushing upon him, but also that he will prophesy and he will be turned into another man. What do you think that means? Turn into another man after being...
To be a different kind of person than he...
Different
was.
Kind of person?
That was, something was more evident in him now than was before.
One of the things that he will do is prophesy, which we know the word prophesy means speak for God, and therefore it could be that he's talking about that this would be a sign to the people who would hear him prophesying that indeed he had the stamp of God upon him. Yes?
He had a refocus because the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was able to prophesy as well as some of that were with him, you know, and this put a light bulb in his head, so to speak. He awakened to the fact that God is working through me now.
Mm-hmm.
And that rearranged his whole thinking and his focus at the moment.
Correct. He was, yes.
Right, go ahead and finish your thought.
I want to hear your thought first.
Well, I was going to follow up on what Thomas had said. Indeed, he would be enhanced. He would be made fuller, if that makes sense. But it didn't mean that he had the right to do everything, because the same passage, Samuel retains the right to come 7 days later to tell him even more that he needs to do. And one of the key words I see here, even while Saul is filled with the Spirit, is the word wait.
Yes.
And so right. It isn't always action that the Spirit moves us to, but an attitude and a willingness to wait for God to show us what we need.
Yes, Saul was certainly uninitiated as far as how he should function as a king. This was a new idea, and so he was being taught by Samuel as to what all was going to happen. And so when these signs, that is the sign of the prophecy and also the change of himself, when the signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Come in. Okay. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. So the immediate effect was that he was able to prophesy along with other prophets. So it wasn't as though he was suddenly equipped with great wisdom or that he had superhuman powers. The thing that we're seeing at this point is that he did have within him the Holy Spirit, who enabled him to be able to prophesy along with those others. And then in chapter 11, verse 6, we have this fulfillment. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. And that's just like something when you read that, you say, I've got to read the rest of the story. It says that his anger was kindled when the Spirit of God rushed upon him. This was, of course, because it was what we would call righteous indignation, that he knew something had to be done to right a wrong. And he did take it upon himself to go and correct that wrong that had occurred. So what we're going to be looking for as we look at scriptures that mention the Holy Spirit is what happens when people have this experience with the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? And Brother Vernon had asked us to keep in mind, does it mean the same way when it says the Spirit came upon somebody, or whether the Spirit was within somebody? So you notice that in the questions at the end that I said, question number five, is there a difference in the meaning of the Holy Spirit being on, up on, in the midst of, into, in, or within that person? All of these sort of prepositions, they're all used in connection with the appearance of the Holy Spirit. And we may say, well, it means the same thing. It's just different words that are used to describe the same thing. And if that's the case, that's fine. If it means something differently, we want to figure out what that is. So far, we've talked now for 15 minutes. Is there something that you would like to add to what we're doing or what we ought to be doing? Yes.
Oh, well, talking about Saul here, you know, he spoke in tongues, I mean, he spoke in prophecy there and with the others. That also was heard by others, and that helped support them following him as king in the endeavors he did. But like Ron mentioned, he didn't always make the right decision, because he took it upon himself not to wait for Samuel, who was supposed to come according to the Mosaical law and everything, you know, that was passed down from God through Moses, that, you know, the king didn't have the high priesthood functions.
Right.
And he took it upon himself to do the high priest function when it wasn't his authority to do that.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. So, look at chapter 16. It doesn't take long for things to fall apart. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, we can understand, I think, what it means when it says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, departed from him. But it gives us a little pause when we see this saying, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Anybody want to speculate as to what that means? I don't think we're ever told any place in Scripture exactly what that meant. Maybe you know somewhere that it is explained.
Well, my first thought went to the Scripture in is it Thessalonians or somewhere in the Epistles, where when a person falls away, they reach a point where they'll believe a lie and be dead.
Right.
And that's where my mind went first when he received an evil spirit from the Lord. He reached a point where God kind of cut him off.
All right. Yes.
And just like with Job, God allowed Satan, to try and tempt him and all this and so forth. And this may be that type of function as well, where God is allowing Satan to start, attacking him.
Mm-hmm. All right. So you think that until the Holy Spirit left him, he was vulnerable?
Well, he had been transformed, so to speak, when he recognized he had the whole, God backing him up here, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit. And then he started making bad choices, that he knew that it wasn't his authority to do. And now he becomes angry because now things are beginning to fall apart.
Mm-hmm. All right. So I want us to take a moment to think. He became vulnerable to temptation when the Holy Spirit left. I remember that when Jesus was driven into the wilderness, that the devil came and he tempted Jesus. Now, Jesus did not succumb to the temptations, but I think we all understand from other scriptures that Jesus indeed was tempted. So, should we say that when we are tempted, that we have an evil spirit within us from God? We have to be careful we don't make assumptions that are too broad. That's what I'm trying to get us to see here.
God doesn't tempt anyone.
Right. God never tempts anybody. That's correct. The Bible tells us that.
Yeah. The other issue I see in this little pocket is how did Saul handle it when he was distressed? Because mm-hmm. King James Version calls it distressing spirit from the Lord. He handled it in a physical way. He did not turn himself back to God, say, "Oh God, I've done this terrible thing. I need to fix this." He allowed his servants to tell him, "Well, we'll bring a person in and play the harp for you," which they brought David in.
And that was a big help, wasn't it?
It was a big help, but it was also a physical answer, not a spiritual answer.
Right. And it wasn't a permanent improvement either.
No,
because
it was
tried
only
to kill
temporary. But the point is, when you don't allow God to be in you or the Spirit in you, and you handle things in a physical way, it's not going to.
Right.
It's not the answer. And Saul's a good example of that not being the good answer.
So we can see how he messed up by when the Holy Spirit left him. He did not see this as something that he needed to respond to with penitence. Repentance, but rather he allowed this Holy Spirit Mab's absence to take the place of an evil spirit as far as his mind was concerned.
Well, what I was going to say is when the Holy Spirit left him, it basically created like a power vacuum.
Vacuum, right. Mm-hmm.
And so that just gets filled with everything, pressing thoughts, anxiety, all this stuff, which is all in turn somewhat of an evil spirit.
Heavy load.
Yep. And
go ahead.
Well, if we read the rest of the chapter, right, we see here that the servants of Saul recognize that there is an not just a bad attitude of Saul, but something supernatural in some way tormenting him. And what this leads to is David's inclusion into King Saul's court,
right?
So it definitely seems like there's a purpose to this evil spirit being there. Now, you know, we say, and I believe, God can use bad things in good ways. You know, he can make good things happen from bad ways. And it was, you know, I believe it was always God's intention to get David, you know, in the line of David, the line of Judah, up there as the kingly way. And I think Samuel made a mistake when he chose Saul intentionally, because in most of the times when you read biblical literature, they don't really give you attributes about the person, physical attributes about the person, but in the term of Saul, it makes a point of him being tall, right? It makes him, you know, Saul was a tall person, and that was easy on the eyes for Samuel. And you can see this again when Samuel goes for David, starting with the bigger brother and working his way down, you know, just as Adam and Eve chose the forbidden fruit based because it was good on the eyes. There's a link all the way back, you know, to this story of the fall. So did Samuel choose with Saul, and God is moving Saul out of this, I believe, and placing David, which was his intention all along.
All right, thank you. I think that's a good observation. Yes, sir.
The point I want to make is, in James, we read that all good things, all good and perfect things come from the Father above. You know, like we said, God doesn't tempt people. So we're reading that evil spirit from God, even though it makes sense to, you know, to what Brother Thomas said, that God merely allowed or permitted the evil spirit. In my mind, what I'm thinking, I'm a Bible student, I'm not a Bible scholar. From the little I have read about literature related to the Bible, sometimes those who wrote the Bible or who translated the Bible, even though they were guided by the Spirit, but they are human beings, some limitations. So I don't know whether in writing that part of the Bible, they found it difficult to communicate exactly, because it still doesn't sit well with me that, you know, an evil spirit will come from the Lord, or God will permit evil spirit. And as we said, you know, God doesn't tempt any human being. He only tries us, you know, what is the word? Is it test or whatever? I mean, it's like helping us to become strong, examining us for us to be sure that, yes, we are steadfast or we are faithful.
All right.
So in my mind, I think that's a possibility.
Okay, so
either the translation was, or
yeah, when you deal with people that excuse me, who speak a different language, mm-hmm. and you're trying to communicate, the translator is always searching for a way to communicate the meaning of what you're saying, and I have run into this a lot of times where I will say something, and I'll hear the translator, and I'll say, "Is that what I said?" And then they will say, "Well, I thought that's what you said." And so we talk about it right here in front of everybody. I talk with my translator to get it straightened out as to, did that translator communicate what I was trying to say? A lot of times what it means is I should change what I said in order to make it possible for the translator to communicate it. And you, I'm sure, you've had things like that happen to you. So when we're talking about God sending an evil spirit, what I think is, and I think some of you suggested this, is that the word evil there is probably not a word that represents what really happened, but the translators saw the word evil as being, yeah, I'm in the middle of talking.
No,
right
I'm just, you finish.
Thank you. I forget now what I was saying. Go ahead.
No, it's about that you were saying about the evil spirit is probably not actual, you know, an evil spirit or whatever like that. That's why I was going to say that the New King James says distressful spirit, and that's not quite necessarily evil.
Yeah. It isn't a synonym for evil,
yeah.
But it is probably a word that expresses the meaning of the original text. Yes.
Yeah, but this is very similar to the heavenly hosts in the book of Job, you know, where you have this divine counsel that's there, and you have, you know, God is saying, you know, is talking about Job, you know, what a good guy is, and then you have this one, we call him in the book, it says Satan, but Satan means the one opposed. Doesn't necessarily have to be the Satan, but it means the one opposed, the adversary, and he's there, right? And God, he says, ha, you know, if you do these things to him, he won't stay with you. No, we don't have a heavenly picture in the story of Saul here. We don't have what's going on up there. We have what's going on down here.
Right.
But there is precedent, you know, through the story of Job that God allows this to take place, you know.
I get that point, and I appreciate you drawing the story of Job into it. There's a lot of things we don't know about what goes on supernaturally. And I don't know for sure we want to know all of that, but at least it does give us something to think about as to the Holy Spirit and how important he is that we retain him if God gives the Holy Spirit to us. If we actually lose the Holy Spirit, there's a vacuum, and that vacuum is dangerous. It is deadly, and we should not let that happen. So, anybody else? Yes.
The footnote in the NIV says evil, it says, or injurious.
Injurious?
Yeah.
It certainly was, yeah. Good. That's a good footnote to keep in mind. Thank you. Okay, so let's get down here to the point that where we have the newcomer. We have David. And David, of course, doesn't... Hello. David doesn't have a lot of experience with the Holy Spirit early on. So when you get down here to 2 Samuel 23, David writes, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me." I think that's the first time we see David and the Holy Spirit connected.
And is that then, the first time that we've seen the Holy Spirit speak through somebody?
I think it's the first time that we have someone claim that, yes.
Yeah.
We do, of course, have Saul apparently prophesying and using the Holy Spirit as the vehicle for that prophesying. But David actually says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me." And then in 1 Chronicles 28, David gave Solomon the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind. So we have the Holy Spirit putting something in the mind of David, something very great, in fact, because it was all the plans for building and then using the temple that God wanted built there in Jerusalem. Then I inserted here some of the Psalms that David wrote which refer to the Spirit. Psalm 51, where David is begging God not to take away his presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Did he know anything about somebody having lost the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he was the one that came to calm things down when Saul lost the Holy Spirit. So he knew what could happen if you lost the Holy Spirit.
That's a song, isn't it?
Huh?
I said that's a song, isn't it?
Yeah, that's
Casting on a wind.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, when I heard you say that, I was like, wait a minute, that sounds awful. Okay.
Yeah. You read my mind. Okay, so, yes.
I just didn't want it lost. In the 2 Samuel 23, you know, the verse you had there, the words that came following what you printed, I thought were really, really enhanced what you were trying to say. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue, and the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over me, so on. It just keeps on saying, you know, that God is saying this through me.
Right.
And he keeps clarifying it. He said it more than once. I just thought that was really good.
I can get that for you.
It's easy to lose one of these.
Well, that's also saying where he's getting his power from.
Yes.
It's not like Saul probably claiming, like, this is me, in a way, saying all this stuff. And he's obviously saying the Spirit of the Lord is telling me that this is.
And it reminds me of the occasion when Jesus was baptized. You remember, you have all three present there. You have God speaking from heaven. You have Jesus in the water. You have the Holy Spirit coming in the dove. And so here's a case where David is attributing all of the good things that are happening to God and the Holy Spirit from God. There is a linkage that we should never ignore or forget. If we believe that we are children of God, and we do, and we are, we ought to also recognize that with that status as children of God, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. It's some quality that we should never ignore, and we should never risk losing him as we move through life. And there's a lot said about that in the New Testament. We'll get to that. I can't avoid mentioning it now and then. Yes.
And you can quench the Holy Spirit if you choose to ignore the Holy Spirit and the help and the Word and so forth, and you depend on yourself.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, and Saul, you know, when and David, you know, David quenched the Holy Spirit when he lusted after, you know, this woman, and then he definitely quenched the Holy Spirit by wanting to kill her husband and so forth, you know, and battle and all this. I mean, he wasn't in his heart doing what God wanted him to do. He was totally blinded in that sense because he wasn't relying on God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit. He was relying only on his fleshly thinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would just suggest that I'm sure he was grieving the Holy Spirit. As to whether he had lost the Holy Spirit or not, I don't know that we're told that, but he is pleading with God not to take away the Holy Spirit. So I'm not contradicting you, I'm just saying, as we think about this, there in the New Testament at least, we're told don't grieve him and don't quench him.
Right.
No, I didn't say that he took the Holy Spirit away from David.
Oh, excuse me, I'm not saying.
David was quenching the power and use of the Holy Spirit. He was relying on his own heartfelt feelings and fleshly thinking.
Thank you for clarifying that.
Sorry.
Yes.
Just to expand on that, maybe I'm running ahead, but in Galatians 5, we are told that, you know, the Spirit doesn't sit well with certain physical, you know, practices. Like you were saying, David, you know, did something to displease the Spirit. And so those things are mentioned there. Things we don't have to do so that we can always be in tune with God's Spirit.
With the Holy Spirit, yes. And in tune with Him. Walk with Him, yes. Brother Dan, glad to see you.
circumstances.
Well, one of the circumstances is that you're here. Well, thank you. All right.
That spirit has brought you.
Bill, I just wanted to add to what you said, if I can remember. That Psalm 51 that David wrote, where it's the cast not your presence, that showed David knew the value of having God's Spirit in him. And I think that's a lesson for us, that we really, like what you were saying, we really need to know the value. We really know the value. We won't want to lose it. And sometimes we really don't know its value.
Right.
We lessen its value.
Yeah.
It's words on a page rather than something valuable within me.
That's right. All right, so shall we move on now to a couple more Psalms here? He says in Psalm 104, when you send forth your Spirit, they, and he's talking about living things, are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So David here, it seems to me, is attributing some of creation, at least, maybe not all of creation, but some of that to the Holy Spirit. You remember we read in first chapter of Genesis that the Holy Spirit was there when creation was going on. But here David...
He moved upon the waters.
Yes, he was hovering or whatever it was. But then now David says that the Holy Spirit was really involved in creating all of the living things that were on the ground. And in 139, Psalm 139, he says, where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? And so David here again is tying together God and the Holy Spirit as being very, very unitary in their relationship with us. Are we going too fast?
No.
Okay. Are we going too slowly? Okay. And then the last psalm we wanted to look at is Psalm 143, verse 10. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. That sounds like a song too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A lot of the psalms, as Brother Ron has pointed out to us, a lot of the psalms have been put into music. They were all musical works at that time, but unfortunately,
was a musician.
Yeah, all of our recordings of those songs as they were sung in the temple have been lost.
Yeah.
We don't have any of those tapes. So now people have been writing songs that have been sort of based on these songs. All right. So now we're going to jump into sort of a helter-skelter mentions of the Holy Spirit in the rest of the Old Testament. And so I don't know how you want to do this. My thought was we would hand this out to you, let you look at it over this coming week. You may see that some of these we need to spend some time on individually, but some of the things we may want to draw just generalizations from. You'll find over and over again, for example, that the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, and then we see what happens as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon that person. And we'll find individuals as a collective group being a part of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is able to enter into a group of people. So I'm interested in your feedback as to what you're seeing now that we have kind of give you supplemental materials, and also we are talking about this a lot more. So how do you feel you'd like to proceed with the study of the rest of the scriptures in the Old Testament? Do you want to do it the way we've been doing it, or do you want to cluster these and look at them more or less in categories? You don't have a preference?
Stay with the program.
All right. You're stuck with me. Okay. So, all right, look at 1 Kings 18:12, where we have Obadiah who was being asked to do something, and he said, I don't want to do that because I know what happens when you have the spirit that you have, Elijah. That is, he says, Elijah, you're being chased everywhere you go because you have the spirit, and I don't want to be a part of that. Isn't that an interesting thing? He does not understand the spirit, does he?
Well, maybe only too well.
Well,
you get hooked up with God and you get trouble.
That's right. Trouble is going to happen. Well, what was it Jesus said about his disciples? I've been persecuted. What do you think is going to happen to you?
Ditto.
Right.
Ditto.
Obadiah got that, didn't he? So he had a respect for the Holy Spirit, but he did not want to have it in the way that Elijah had it. Now, Elijah had the Spirit in a different way from others, because you will notice that when Elisha comes along, he comes along in the spirit of Elijah. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have the Holy Spirit, but it means that he came with the approval, you might say, or the power that Elijah had over the people, and certainly over the kings that were evil at that time. And so in 2 Kings 2, you see that some refers to the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of the Lord. You notice that little S? Spirit of Elijah.
Sure.
And then the capitalized spirit of the Lord. Everybody recognized that Elijah had God's spirit, but they also recognized that he really had made it his own. Now, I don't know how much emphasis we can give to that, but at least people recognized that Elijah had something that nobody else seemed to have. I think it's time for us to quit, and I can't imagine how that happened, but what I'd like for you to do, this is a lot to ask, I know. I'd like for you to go through and look at as many of these scriptures as you can this week. And if you'd like, I'll even send you the electronic copy of this so that you can add notes to it of your own, and you can use it for your studies. If you want me to send the electronic copy, just give me your email address and I'll do it. So next week, let's let you lead this based upon your study of these scriptures. And you may say, we need more time. That's fine. I'll be happy for us to take more time. You may say, I got it. You know, I've read of these scriptures. I believe I understand what's going on. I want to move on to the New Testament. You may say that. I will be governed by what you as the class want to do. Any questions? All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our time today that we've been able to read scriptures and talk about them and think about how they reflect, are to be reflected in the way we live. Please be with us as we continue our study. Bless everyone as we separate. Be with those we've prayed about. Help us to always think in terms of what does your Spirit want us to do, and then may we do it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Sure appreciate all of you being here today.